come together, study the Word of God, and to worship God in spirit and truth. Always a wonderful pleasure to be able to meet with God's people and render our worship unto God in spirit and in truth. True that we have several out tonight because of illness. We need to pray for those that are unable to be here, that they'll soon be back and things will be well in their life. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, thought about that, I'm going to suggest to you that the lesson will be called Heaven, a chosen to the chosen comfort to the troubled heart. Heaven, a comfort to the troubled heart. On the evening of February the 28th, 1991, Ken and Jean Caney slipped off an icy road, and soon their car was almost completely covered with snow and ice. And there was little or no chance of their being rescued until the spring thaw. Too far for the future to offer any hope of survival. So they faced the ordeal of freezing or starving to death. Yes, they certainly thought that one or the other would see the companion die and then go on to face death alone. Now in that situation, how would you react to such circumstances? Would you be calm or distraught? How would you spend your time? On what would you depend for strength and for courage? Now I'm going to leave it there. And I want to talk about Jesus recognized that hearts could be troubled. That's why he said, let not your heart be troubled. He knew the personal experience. He did not live above the problems of life. But in ways, actually experienced the same temptations and so forth that we do. In John 11, we see the reaction at the death of Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus. John chapter 11 and verses 38, 34 and 35. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. So when I find Jesus on that occasion being troubled at the house of Mary and Martha. And in John 12 and verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour I came into the world. John 23, verses 21 through 23. When Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. And so I've emphasized the fact on three different occasions that Jesus knew what it meant to be troubled. As he contemplated his crucifixion, he is troubled because of that. Troubled to the soul was an outgrowth of the horror which he was about to face. His human nature shrank at the prospect of such suffering. He was facing the agony of crucifixion, its pain, and the ordeal of suffering and humiliation. That one of these apostles, Judas by name, would be the traitor move him to sorrow. He comforts these men who soon would be offended by him. Now because of his own experience, he was able to comfort troubled souls. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he is able to understand our problems because he walked where we walk. He touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He provided us strength to face the trials, both the present and the future. As Jesus met with his disciples on the very eve of his crucifixion, we find as we look at the Word of God, he knew better than they the terrible challenge that they were to face. The preceding chapter gives insight into what would trouble them at that time. A number of things filled their hearts with gloom and doom. A silence like death must have settled on the company. They needed comforting words, no doubt, at that time. They were sad because of the gloomy prospect of his departure from them. So in the 13th chapter of John, little children, yet in a little while I am with you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That they may also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciple. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, Whither I go, thou cannot go. But you follow me, you cannot follow me now. But thou shalt follow me afterward. Now we notice also as we look at the text up here in the Word of God, Jesus knew the personal jeopardy that they would sense at his discharge. He said, one of you should betray him. They identified Judas as the traitor. Peter would feel so threatened that he would actually deny the Son of God three times and with that cursing and swearing. The temple at Jerusalem would be destroyed. And great suffering would follow that. They would be delivered up and betrayed by their own family. You want to go to Matthew chapter 10 and look at the verses there. Verses 17 through 23. He told those disciples they would appear before the council and before kings. They would be beaten while they did that. Brother would deny brother, would give up brother to be killed. Children would deny their parents to be killed. Parents would deny their children. Now he's simply pointing out what they were going to have to suffer in order to follow him. Every responsible human being has faced or will face such a crisis as this. Traumatic personal experience that we'll have to experience. Now Job 14 and verse 1 said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. And so Job's telling us that those things are coming. And so physical illness, the loss of loved ones by death, these may not come at all at once, but they surely must be faced sooner or later for every one of us. It's appointed when a man wants to die. And material loss of Job, think about he lost 11,500 cattle, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job lost in a single day. Now how did he react to that? He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's almost unbelievable. Think about that. Think about losing all of your possessions, losing all your cattle and so forth, and then losing every child that you had. And you begin to understand here's a man that surely believed in Almighty God. And he recognized that whatever he had in his life, it had been given him by God. Thus God had the right to take it away or to give it. And so Job tells us that in the verses that we find here. Our friends may turn against us. Psalms 41 and verse 9 says, yes, my own familiar friends, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up himself against me. Talking about Job. And so we see the suffering here in this life. Blighted hopes and dreams. Your business may fail. You may lose your occupation, for example. But those things are going to happen in this life. And if trouble is coming to us when they do. Now, what could Jesus say to comfort them by the moment and for the future? As always, we knew He knew the words to say. And so he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Now think of that. If your heart is troubled, if you're suffering in this life, what do? Number one, you believe in God. Now we're not into that this word governed by faith and thing. We are not in this world governed by faith or chance. God made it, and God controls it. That's why the Hebrew writer said, we're served God by faith. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews 11, verse 6. We're served God by faith. And then Isaiah 26 and verse 26 and verse 145 in verse 4, we talked about that. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He led up the death in the storehouse. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand by in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded and it stood still. Now we find in Psalm 145, the Lord beholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all that they bow down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Now openest thee thine hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And if you get the idea of why Jesus would say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. By the spoken word, everything was typical in existence. And we praise God because of that. In the 17th chapter of Acts, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Paul said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and have our being. That pretty well sums it up. God doesn't need anything we have to offer. We couldn't feed him if we're hungry. But in him we live, move, and have our being. In other words, we're dependent on God for every good and perfect gift that we have in this life. There is a practical demonstration of God's concern for us. What's called the golden text in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much did God love the world? He so loved the world that he gave his Son to die for sinful man, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he died on Calvary's hill, saying it is finished, meaning that he had finished the purpose that God gave for him that he was doing this life. Now the earthly sojourn of his Son then assures us that he knows and sees and is concerned for our welfare. That's why he said, if you believe, continue, to continue my words, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God watches out for the fairies and clothes the grass and the fields. Nothing is too small for God to take note of. That's the idea I get from this. Now, sometimes people question. They question something that happened in their life. For example, a beautiful young person has a cancerous tumor and dies. Parents, of course, are made very sad by that. And they say, well, why me? I don't know. But I do know I should not let the things I do not know keep me from knowing what I do. In other words, I'm to trust in God and realize that God has a purpose for this kind of thing. And God's will is to be carried out. Having got faith in God, when things happen in my life, I must realize it could be a part of a greater good with Almighty God. God, we serving the bitter, God, we serve the bitter and the sweet. In my life and roads of righteousness, God makes of those times many times. Suffering may result in good years later. Faith in God will make the difference. Well, now Jesus said that, let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so first of all, we're to believe in God. And then secondly, we're to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We know the circumstances that call forth this agitation. Jesus was going to die and return to the Father. Their faith in him as the Messiah was beginning to waver at that point in time. Jesus knew that in matters of hours, he will die on the cross, and their faith will be undermined by an event if he's not careful. The 16th chapter of Matthew, we find him talking about that, and he said, when Jesus was unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock, and they shall be scattered abroad. He understood the fear that was in the hearts of those disciples at that time. He knows that they only remembered it for a troubled heart. His assurance that he is the Son of the living God. And so, even though he is about to die, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, talking about the great gospel and the messenger of that gospel, and comparing him to the Mosaic law, he said, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and that all the angels of God worship him. Jesus was not a created being. He was divine in nature. He saw him greater than Moses, greater than the angels that would speak out at that time. And so he's showing that we're to believe in God, but also to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He knows not only the remedy for a troubled heart, is the assurance he is the Son of God, even though he is about to die. Now he asked his disciples to believe in God, and then to believe of him being the Messiah. Now the disciples were troubled at the thought of separation, but he promises to be ever present and working with them. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we find the statement, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, why do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Because he is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and he's the one that came to give us salvation by having suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. The disciples were troubled at the thought of a separation, but he promises to be ever present and working with them. Remember in the Great Commission, he said in Matthew 28 in verse 8, verse 20, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so we see here that we go forth teaching the gospel, preaching that gospel unto men who need to hear and obey. And when they render obedience unto that, we have the promise that by doing the things that Jesus commanded them and us as well, that he'll be with us always. And so I believe that what the Bible tells me about that, about him, I believe that he loved me and was willing to die for me. I made the statement several times that we think about Jesus dying for the world. We think about him dying for those of you here in this auditorium tonight. But it cost Jesus just as much to save one soul as it will all souls that we save. Jesus died for me. He died for you. And when he made that great sacrifice because of his love for lost humanity, and he knew that there's no other way. We did the part down from 1 John 5 and verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And that life is in his Son. Now watch it. God has given us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. And so you can understand why. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. So we begin to get the idea as to what is necessary for to be free from the trouble he talked about. As the way, the truth, and the life, he's able to calm troubled hearts for you and I. John chapter, in the book, the Gospel of John, we're told that in the 10th chapter of John, verses 9 and 10, we hear him say again, Jesus said unto her, I am in the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. All right, now Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If they're not so, I would have told you. Now we're talking about that eternal moment of those that are in Christ Jesus and die in that situation. The Lord assures us that there are many mansions, that dwelling places in his Father's house. That he's going to prepare them for us. That he will come again and receive us unto himself. That our dwelling place will be with him forever. The hope of heaven is based in the great possible comfort in times of difficulty. Hebrews chapter 11, we notice in verses 9 through 10, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the high heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham did not set down to stay in the land of Canaan. He was not looking for a physical place. He was looking for that city that was promised by God Almighty. And the weight of heavenly glory, which Paul anticipated, made the afflictions which he was suffering seem light. You remember the passage, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where he makes the statement that he assured of them that the coming of the Lord, the dead saints, would be caught up together with the Lord and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He then adds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, as a preacher, I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. But when you preach a funeral, you're apt to cite this passage, how the Lord's going to come back, the dead in Christ will be raised first, then the living will be changed, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're talking about that house, that mansion the Lord wants to prepare. And we can be with him at that time. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What greater comfort could we be found to add in bereavement than these words? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now the Bible talks about other than who died, and talks about they have no hope in this world. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. In other words, if you're not right with the Lord, these things I'm saying will not apply. There's something else that needs to be brought forth. But what we're saying here is that the Lord went away to prepare a place for us. And he's coming again and take those who are prepared to live with him and him in eternity. Without the assurance of God's word, the approach of death would be the most frightful experience possible, and how we all fear the unknown. And so we need to understand, you believe in God, you believe also in God Christ, and believe in the many mansions that God has prepared for us. But faith in the existing gracious promises of God and of the Son robs death of its terror. Walking by faith, we see death as it moves from an earthly tent in which we've gone into a building of God. These verses are beautiful. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now think about that. This earthly tabernacle is going to go back to its natural level. It's going to return to dust. Ephesians chapter 7. But at the same time, we receive an eternal body prepared for eternity. Building of God. We see it as the moment of victory, the success of the end of the race. We see it as a gateway to heaven through which to be passed, to obtain the reward for which we labored and lived our lives, and to experience the union with our Lord in that place which he has prepared for us. We shall be like him, the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 2. But what makes this home so great is that it's a tabernacle with God. Tabernacle dwelling place. He's saying we're going to dwell with God in that place. We will be in his presence. We will dwell forever. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cry. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Such a perfect relationship with God is so marvelous, it overwhelms the imagination. Death is destroyed. Never again will we stand by an open grave to receive the body of one dear gone. Sorrow or prolonged mourning will be replaced with joy. Crying will cease. Pain, suffering from sickness and injury or mental anguish will not be no more. That's a beautiful verse in the Word of God. It's showing that the things that we suffer in this life the trouble that we have in this life. Those things will have passed away if we can enter that eternal city that God has prepared for the righteous. And I want to go there, and I think you do as well. But we need to understand that. What Bible student would fail to think of the courage of the Apostle Paul? I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my case. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Paul was ready because he fought a good fight. He was ready because he finished the faith. He was ready because he kept the faith. And he says that victory is not just for me alone, but for all who love his appearing. And it's a wonderful thing that he sets forth there concerning himself as he faced death. And getting back to that, the Cheneys, who were stuck in a snowbank, kept a diary, which it was found when the bodies were found weeks later. And their attitude was summarized in these words. Here we are, completely in God's hands. What a better place to be. They spent their time singing hymns, taking catnaps, and quoting Bible verses. Their diary included admonition to their children and grandchildren, and it closed 18 days after it was begun with this observation. Ed went to be with the Lord at 7:30 this evening. He was peaceful. I didn't even know he left. The last thing I heard him say was, "Thank you, Lord. I think I'll be with you soon." Now that's faith. That you go through that kind of thing, and you're thinking about spiritual things. You're thinking about God. You're thinking about your precious children. That's what we all ought to be. We ought to live with that idea in our life. But now faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope of heaven will comfort troubled hearts. We're going to face trouble in this life. We've all seen it. We've come over. We've lived long enough. And so we need to understand, if I want to get through those things in life, don't ever allow your faith in God to grow weak. Never doubt the fact that without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. And never doubt that there certainly is a heaven that's prepared for those who love and serve God until death. The hope of heaven will comfort the troubled heart. If one is not a saved relationship with God, then I will say to you tonight, it's quite different. And we need to understand that. He needs to seriously consider their present state. Now think about that. Life is brief and uncertain. As a cloud that appears for a while and then vanishes away. We don't have no guarantee of tomorrow. Both not thyself but tomorrow, for you know what a day may bring forth. Why would a person go through life ignoring faith in God, denying the Son of God his rightful place in your life, and living for things of this world without a serious concern about spiritual things? While Paul described the condition of those without Christ as being without God and without hope in the world to come. Now you think about standing in the judgment bar to give an account for every deed that you've done in this life, and realize at that time that you fit the certain description here. You're without that hope, any faith in God, and you're without the hope in the world to come. One can walk in newness of life, become a new creature, a child of the kingdom. I've given a few years before I obeyed the gospel. I wasted years that I could have used more wisely. life you'll ever live. The idea I hear that you give yet, but it's Christian, and if I have any happiness, this life is not so. You have a clean conscience. You can get up and face yourself in the mirror. And you can truly believe, if you're faithful unto God, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And so we need to understand all that. You can have the hope of heaven and the abiding presence of the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be, and we'd have a call number tonight, but it may be we have some here that in some way would need to make correction in your life. That's not a Christian, they're because you never obeyed the gospel, or turn back to the beggarly elements of the world, and thus need to make correction in your life. If you're not a Christian, of course, you've emphasized over and over, you have to have faith in God, faith in Christ, and faith in the hereafter. You need to express that faith in God by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Lord of your life, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If having done that, you've sinned against God, my friend, you need to repent of that tonight. And you need to pray to God for forgiveness, that we might pray with you, and you can be restored to faithfulness in this church. So if you accept the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand.